So today we're going to be talking about temptation. How many of you have ever struggled with temptation in your life in the past? Of course, not right now because we've all arrived, okay? I just want to make sure I'm in the right church, preaching to the right people. And we're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. There's an incredible story there about how Jesus was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights as he was in the wilderness. This incredible story is also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, and they're identical except the order of the temptations are different in Luke by one than they are in Matthew. But the same temptations, the order is a little bit different. I've entitled today's message, Three Things You Find in the Wilderness. When you have a wilderness experience, when you find yourself in a wilderness, like Jesus, there are three things you can lose, but there are three things that you can find. Now, how many of you, at any given point in time in your life, you've lost something of value? Maybe a piece of jewelry, a wallet, raise your hand. You've lost something of value. Okay, how many of you have found something of value and you didn't turn it in? Okay. Finders keepers, losers weepers, right? There's a book called Found. And it lists some interesting things, you know, that people have lost before, right? Discarded valentines, ransom notes, to-do list, diaries. Boy, you could really blackmail somebody if you found their diary, right? Homework assignments, even a breakup letter written on the back of a sickness bag. I wonder what it was written on the back of it. You make me sick, right? There was an employee from a large department store that got on the loudspeaker and said, would the person who lost a fat roll of $100 bills in a rubber band come to the lost and found? We have found your rubber band. Lost things. You know, sometimes you have to lose something in order to gain something. And many times through a great loss can come a great discovery. You can find something that was missing in your life that had you not gone through that experience of loss, you may never have gained. I'm amazed at how much ink the Bible uses talking about wilderness experiences and desert moments. Wilderness experiences and desert moments. There are so many people throughout the Bible that have their own wilderness experience and or their desert moments. I think of Moses in the backside of the desert. He was in the wilderness alone, a place of separation and desolation and isolation when God shows up in a burning bush and reveals himself to Moses. I think of Elijah and how he encountered God's supernatural visitation and provision while he was in the wilderness. I think of Hagar. She was a single mother. She was sent on her way out of the house of Abraham by Sarah, Abraham's wife, with her son Ishmael. And while she was in the wilderness, the Lord appeared to Hagar and gave her an incredible promise for her life and for her son. So Jesus was in the wilderness. It's no coincidence. John the Baptist, he preached some of his greatest messages while he was in the wilderness, and people would come out to hear John the Baptist preach in the wilderness. Now, what if we set up shop somewhere in the wilds of West Texas? How many of you would have shown up this morning to hear me preach in the wilderness? Well, that happened to John while he was in the wilderness. And so the wilderness is not always a bad place. Even though it's a place of separation and desolation and isolation. Even the Apostle Paul, the Bible tells us he spent 3 years in Arabia. And while he was in the deserts of Arabia, he received an incredible revelation from God about the mystery of Christ. And he wrote about it in his epistle. So remember this, between Egypt, your Egypt, my Egypt, and the promised land, your promised land and my promised land, there's always a wilderness that we have to go through. Even the children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. So the word wilderness is an interesting word. Originally, it meant a place of wild beasts. wilderness. The word wild is in wilderness. And the wilderness is a place where your will and God's will collide. And it's a place where we determine to yield our way to God's way, yield our will to His will. So go with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 4. We're going to begin reading verse 1. And here's what you need to understand. Jesus Himself was tempted of the devil. So we're all going to be tempted. If Jesus was tempted, you're going to be tempted. But the difference is, as it says in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus was tempted in the three main categories, the three main departments, the three main arenas or battlefields where temptation occurs. Those three areas, because he was tempted in all points as we are, those three areas are found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16 and 17, where it says, "Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of this world. And this world's passing away, but he that does the will of God will abide forever." So the three compartments, departments, battlefields, whatever you want to call it, of temptation: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So the three areas of temptation: sensual, visual, and prideful, because pride originates in the hearts of men. So Jesus was tempted in all three areas, yet he was without sin. Now, what happened in Matthew chapter 3 or in Luke chapter 3 prior to the 40 days in the wilderness to Jesus? What happened in his life? It's very significant. Right before Jesus went into the wilderness, he was baptized in the Jordan River. He took the plunge. You know, we are advocating and promoting all of you that have recently committed your life to Christ and you've never been water baptized, because water baptism is how we make a public profession of our faith in Christ. On Palm Sunday, this year on Palm Sunday, we're going to have a water baptism celebration, and we want you to be a part of it. And you're simply following the example of Jesus, because Jesus, prior to the wilderness, he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And what happened? The heavens opened and God spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Why is that significant? Because sometimes in your life you'll have an open heaven, but when Jesus went into the wilderness, he had an open hell. Sometimes in our life we can experience an open heaven, right? And there are times in our life when we go through a time of testing, a time of trial, and we're experiencing an open hell. Jesus was in the wilderness. Now, we're going to get to the text here in just a moment, but according to Jewish history, Jewish people believe that demons actually inhabited desert places. Remember in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus cast the demons out of a man, and they wanted to go into the swine, into the pigs, and they said, "Don't send us to arid places. Don't send us to the desert place. Don't send us to the wilderness." So the wilderness was not a friendly place. So here's the deal. There's no exemption when it comes to temptation. No one's exempt. If Jesus had to battle temptation, you and I are no different. We're going to have to battle temptation. And really, the severity of temptation reveals the depth of one's goodness. The severity of temptation reveals the depth of one's character. And that the other thing you need to know about temptation is that in James, the book of James, chapter 1, it says, "God tempts no man. God tempts no, but every man is tempted when he's led astray of his own lusts, when he's enticed and led astray by his own sensual passions and sins." And then sin, once it's conceived, brings forth death. So God doesn't tempt anyone, but the devil does. Now, God will test you, but he won't tempt you. And God tests you to approve you. Satan tempts you to disapprove you. Big difference. World of difference. So let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And right off the bat, it says, "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit." Say that. Say those words with me. Full of the Holy Spirit. "He returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit." Say that with me. Led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So he was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. That word led literally means driven. Right after the glorious moment of being baptized in water, he's now being driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, change this stone into a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scripture says people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. This was the first use of multimedia, okay? Because the devil was able to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please." The devil is in charge of the nations of the world, by the way, right now. Verse 7, "I will give it all to you if you will worship me." Jesus replied, "The scripture says you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, the devil's quoting scripture, misquoting, misapplying scripture, "If you are the Son of God, jump off." This is the first mention of extreme sports in the Bible, right here, right? And Jesus didn't have a wingsuit on him. "For scripture says," worst kind of devils are scripture quoting devils. Just write that down. Worst kind of devils are scripture quoting devils. "For the scripture says, he will order his angels to protect and guard you," which the Bible does say that. "And they will hold you up in their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." The Bible says that, Psalm 91. But Jesus responded, "The scripture also says, you must not test the Lord your God." And when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came, and the next opportunity never came. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for worship. Thank you for the ministry of the word right now. Thank you that, God, we're in a good spot. We're in a good place. We cast every care over on you because we know you care for us. We set aside every fear, every doubt, whatever we may be struggling with. We just yield it to you right now, God. And we say, Lord, may we be in a good place physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and intellectually, that we might hear and receive everything that you have for us today. We pray and ask for this humbly in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was then led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Go figure. I mean, you would think that the Holy Spirit would lead him, you know, to Cabo San Lucas or Cancun, you know, or on a Disney cruise ship, you know, or some really nice resort. Are you with me? Full of the Holy Spirit, and he's led. Where? In the wilderness. Like, I don't want to sign up for that vacation. How many of you this summer want to go to the desert places, you know, to the wilderness? No. We have a table out in Trinity Central. Go sign up today, right? We're going to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Yippee! All five of us are going to love it, or all five of you are going to love it. I'm not going. And yet this is where the Holy Spirit led Jesus. Why? Listen, because God's more concerned about your character and my character than he is your comfort and my comfort. Mark that down. It's not easy to be a Christian. Anyone that's ever told you that it's easy to be a Christian, they're smoking something. I mean, you know, the elevator didn't go all the way to the top. There's nothing easy about life, period. And there's nothing easy about taking up your cross daily, denying yourself, and following Jesus. But sometime the greatest glories in life and the greatest pleasures in life are born out of the greatest sorrows of life and the greatest pain of life. Somebody shout me down right now because I'm doing some good preaching. You see, God doesn't lead us from difficult and hard circumstances, but God equips us during those difficult and hard circumstances of our life. And here's what we need to know. Here's what we learned from Jesus in the wilderness, that in every battle that you and I have ever faced, in every battle that you may be facing right now, in every battle that you may face in your future, in every battle there's a hidden blessing that God will use for our personal growth and development. And what the enemy uses in your life, in my life, to try to beat us down, God can use to build us up. So even Jesus, he's our example. But he's not only our example, he's our enabler. And he went to a place of isolation. He went to a place of desolation. Where are you today? Are you in a wilderness experience? Are you in a place of desolation? Are you in a place of isolation, like Hagar, like Elijah, like Moses, like John the Baptist, like Paul, like so many others in Scripture? Are you having a wilderness experience in a desert moment? Here's what I know, God is with you. Here's what I know, God will show up. Here's what I know, God will reveal himself to you in a way that perhaps you never would have ever experienced had you not spent time in the wilderness. Go on, look at your neighbor and say, it's not so bad in the wilderness. Go on, it's not so bad in the wilderness. Now, it's astounding to me that Jesus himself was tempted of the devil. And you can compare this temptation to the temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they're really a world apart. First of all, Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment, in a beautiful paradise of God. God would walk with them in the cool of the day. And Jesus has been without food for 40 days, and he's in a wilderness. He's in a place of isolation and desolation and separation. He's at his most vulnerable, physically speaking. He was at his weakest, spiritually speaking, and that's when the devil attacked him. Now, when it came to Eve and Adam in the garden, the devil tempted Eve to disobey God's word, to rebel against the clear command of God. Thou shalt eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat it. For the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. So the devil tempted Eve to disobey and rebel against God's holy command. But Jesus, it didn't happen that way. The devil wasn't tempting Jesus to violate God's holy command. No, what the devil tempted Jesus to do was to do the right thing at the wrong time. Take this stone. Turn it into bread. It wasn't a violation of any scripture. Thou shalt not eat bread. No, it wasn't any violation of scripture. And so the greater temptation was not to do wrong. Sometimes the greatest temptation is to do what's right the wrong way at the wrong time. Sometimes the greatest temptations in your life, in my life, is not to do the wrong thing, violate one of the holy Ten Commandments of God. No. It's to do the right thing the wrong way at the wrong time. So many people get tripped up doing the right thing the wrong way at the wrong time. So, what did Jesus lose and what did he find in the wilderness? First of all, Jesus lost the bread of this world that could satisfy his hunger. But what he found was the nourishment that comes from God's word. When the devil said, God really cares about you, if your father really cares about you, he wouldn't let you suffer like this. He wouldn't let you be hungry like this. So go ahead. Use your power. Use your power that the Father's given you to bless others, to help others. Use it for yourself. Turn this stone into bread. And Jesus didn't argue with him, but Jesus responded biblically. He said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So in this temptation, the devil was tempting Jesus in the area of resources. The devil was tempting Jesus, are you going to trust God to provide for you the resources that you need, or are you going to take matters into your own hands and do it your own way? And Jesus, at that moment, he made the right choice. His choice was to trust the Father because he knew that bread could only satisfy his momentary hunger, but the bread of heaven, the nourishment of God's word, could bring eternal satisfaction in his life. You know what Jesus is teaching us here? He's teaching us that it takes more than bread, the staple of life, to satisfy your heart and my heart. Man cannot live by bread alone. You could apply that to anything. Man cannot live by coffee alone. Okay. Man cannot live by donuts alone. Man cannot live by food alone. Man cannot live by entertainment alone. And so many try, right? From one celebration to another, from one party to the next, from one, you know, high emotional event to another. Entertainment junkies, you know? Man cannot live by sports alone. Man cannot live by marriage alone. As good as marriage is, man cannot live by marriage alone. Man cannot live by having kids alone and raising kids alone. Man cannot live by running a business and having a business alone. Man cannot live by bread alone. You see, Augustine understood this. St. Augustine said, our heart is restless until our heart finds its rest in thee. You see, Scripture tells us that within the heart of every human being, there's this God-shaped void. God's placed eternity in the hearts of men. And it means that nothing in this world will ever bring lasting satisfaction. Nothing. All the money in the world, all the fame, all the power in the world. And this is what Jesus battled with in the wilderness. And he made the right choice. He knew that bread could satisfy his momentary hunger, but God's word would satisfy his eternal need. God's word is what our nourishment is. You know, when it comes to resources in our own life, are we turning a stone into bread? Which is, once again, it's meeting a legitimate need in an unlawful or unrighteous manner. Turning stone into bread. Nothing wrong with bread. But using your power to turn stone into bread, your way instead of God's way, you meeting your need instead of waiting for God to meet your need, it's doing something legitimate. It's trying to meet a legitimate need in your life by an unlawful and unrighteous method. It's the old argument, the end justifies the means. But it never does. The end never justifies the means. The means to the end, if the end is worthy, the means to the end must be worthy. Are you listening to me? So we live in a society today, we live in a culture today, we live in a world today that says you have needs. Physically, you have needs. Every human being created by God, uniquely created by God, has sexual needs. And so the enemy tells single people, he tells single people, that's a legitimate need. If God really loved you, he would allow you to meet that need. And so what we do is we turn stone to bread, right? We try to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way by having sex outside of marriage, which God's word clearly says, no, it's such a gift and it's so awesome, it's so beautiful, and it's such a wonderful expression of love that it's only to be inside of a marriage covenant relationship. So you have a legitimate need, but the end doesn't justify the means. We, like Jesus, in our own wilderness experiences, have to come to the determination, I will not turn that stone to bread prematurely. I will wait for God's timing, God's way, God's timing, and God's place, and God's person before I try to meet this need. Man does not live by sex alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Nothing wrong with bread, unless you take it in an illegitimate way. When it comes to money, the devil says, you need money. So sometimes people will cut corners. They may cheat on their taxes. They may cheat in business. They may cheat and lie to get ahead, right? So the end doesn't justify the means. I think Bernie Madoff, you know, I think that's his whole rationalization for destroying the lives of thousands and thousands of people was the end justifies the means. It never does. It never does. You have a legitimate need for God to meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But we have to trust God with our resources, that God will supply our need according to his riches and glory by in his way, his timing. Which means what? There have been times in my life that I say, oh, you know what, Carl? Money's running a little short this month. Why don't you just, you don't have to give your tithe this month. The church doesn't really need the money. It's not about the church needing money. The church will understand. They won't even know. Why don't you hold back? It's like, it's not mine to hold back. The end doesn't justify the means. Just because I'm going to use this for a legitimate need, I must not take a legitimate need and try to meet it in an illegitimate way and try to rationalize and justify it, because man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when it comes to my resources, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to put God first in my life, and I know that God will meet me in my need, and God will supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, the same Apostle Paul that said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, is the same Apostle Paul that in 2 Corinthians 11:27 said, I've known hunger and thirst, and have gone without food, and I've been cold and naked. But yet, even at that moment in his life, he would not turn stone to bread. He would trust the Father, his timing, God's way, God's timing, for that provision to come. You see, that was the problem with Abraham and Sarah. Once again, what an example. Abraham and Sarah wanted to turn stone to bread. They couldn't wait for God's timing, so they tried to meet a legitimate need. Sarah wanted a baby. Abraham wanted a baby. Her womb was closed. They wanted to meet a legitimate need, and they did it in an illegitimate way, thinking that the end having a baby, justified the means through Hagar. And they got ahead of God, and they missed God by a mile. Sometimes we have to lose the bread of this world so that we could find the bread that comes down from above, manna from heaven, who's none other than Jesus. Are you trekking with me, church, okay? Number two, Jesus lost something in the wilderness. He lost rulership over the kingdoms of the world, but what he found was worshiping and serving God. And the devil showed him all the kingdoms in the world in a moment's time. All of this will be yours, Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me. This is Satan, the Monty Hall of the Gospels. He comes to Jesus. You young people need to know what in the world I just said. He comes to Jesus and he says, let's make a deal. And the devil always comes and he wants to make a deal with you and he wants to make a deal with me. And here's the deal, Jesus. I'll give you all the glory, all the fame, all the power one human being could ever want. All you got to do is worship me right now. Just bow down. You see, you don't have to go through the cross to get the crown. I'll give you the crown right here, right now, because all the kingdoms of the world belong to me because Adam gave them to me at the fall in Genesis 3. And what did Jesus say? He was willing to lose. He knew one day he would be ruler over all the nations. Now, sovereignly, he's the Lord of glory right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, right? We know that. But he's not ruling over this world yet. Hopefully, he's ruling over your heart. His kingdom is first spiritual, but it will one day be physical. Jesus Christ, hello, Republicans, hello, Democrats, hello, liberals, hello, conservatives, hello, everybody in between, hello, Hollywood, hello, power brokers in Washington, D.C. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he will establish his kingdom. And of his kingdom, there'll be no end. And only those that love him, worship him, and serve him will rule and reign with him. How many of you are getting ready to rule and reign with Jesus? Let's go about it the right way, through the cross to the crown. No shortcuts, amen. Shortcuts always lead you away from the will of God, not to the will of God. Amazing, isn't it? I'm not gonna bow down. I'm not going to give it all up. I'll go through the pain, the suffering, the bleeding, the sorrow, the rejection, the betrayal, and the cross to get to the Father's will for my life. So when the devil tempted him, like he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Look at that, verse 8. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. Let's say that together. Get behind me, Satan. Say it again, like say it with some like righteous indignation. Get behind me, Satan. Don't look at your neighbor and say that. Don't look at your spouse and say that. Just look at me and say that. I can take it. I'm a highly trained pastor. You know when the devil comes tempting you with drugs, with sex, with adultery, with gambling addiction, with any sin, any kind of fleshly, carnal anger, jealousy, unforgiveness. Have I left any sins out yet? Have I hit yours yet? When the devil comes with temptation, we need to say to him what Jesus said to him. Say it with me. Get behind me, Satan. Woo, say it with authority. You are awesome. This second temptation was all about responsibility. The first one's about resources. The second one's about responsibility. In other words, he's saying to Jesus, take what ultimately will be rightfully yours, but do it now. That would be like knowing that you're in your Father's will, and then you plot his death so you could, his untimely death, so you can get the will early rather than later. I mean, like, how crazy is that, right? But there are people in the Bible that have tried to take something, responsibility that wasn't theirs. They tried to take somebody else's position unlawfully, illegitimately, thinking the end justifies the means. It's wrong. There's a guy in the Bible, Absalom. Absalom wanted to take responsibility, didn't want to wait for that responsibility to be granted to him. So he betrayed his father, he stole the hearts of the people of Israel away from his father, and he usurped his father's authority and tried to seize the throne unlawfully. He ended up dying in battle, Absalom, David's third son. And then there's a guy like Joshua, who didn't take responsibility prematurely that wasn't his. He served faithfully. He served Moses faithfully for 40 years. 40 years. And then Moses, God killed him. God took him. Actually says God killed him. He's like, okay, it's time for you to come home. Boom, you're done. And then he hit his body. And then Joshua takes Moses' place after 40 years. How many of you could wait 40 years to be the CEO, to be the president, to be the next senior pastor, to be the next level, whatever God has for you? I remember when I first got out of Bible school, I thought I was ready to pastor a church like this. I was actually looking for a church that needed a pastor. I mean, I was, 23 years old, and I thought I was ready to pastor a church like this. Hello. Don't you know I needed some counseling? But God had a different plan. He was going to send me the backside of the desert called New Mexico. You can't get more desolate and isolated than in Albuquerque. All the demons live there. That's their home base. Now, I remember the first 3 years I was in ministry, a singles pastor. I'm like, okay, I'm ready to be a senior pastor. God said, not yet. Then 3 more years passed. I was there 6 years, and I said, I'm ready. God said, not yet. And then 3 more, it'd been 9 years. I'm ready. God says, you're not ready. And then it was 12 years. I'm like, I'm ready. And God says, you're not ready. I'm like, when am I going to be ready? Then it was 16 years. And finally, 16 years later, God said, okay, now you're ready. Well, now I don't want it. I'm just kidding. You make me wait. I'm going to make you wait. No, you don't do that with God. You should never take authority, because all authority is delegated. And Jesus understood this. He said, all power has been given unto me. All power has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. He didn't take it. He received it. And then the final thing, Jesus lost and found in the wilderness. He lost presumptuous faith. Go ahead, jump off. Go ahead. And you know, God's word says this, but if you do it with presumptuous faith, he's not obligated to that. He lost presumptuous faith that elevates self over God, and he found true faith that doesn't test God, but trusts God in any given circumstance or situation. When the devil said, jump off, because it says in Psalm 91, he'll give his angels charge over you, blah, blah, blah. Jesus said, but it also says, you should not tempt the Lord your God. If the first temptation was about resources, and the second temptation was about responsibility, the third temptation was about reputation. You see, the devil wanted Jesus to promote himself prematurely. Once again, legitimate need trying to be met in an illegitimate way. The end doesn't justify the means. If the end is worthy, the means to that end must also be worthy. And it wasn't his time yet. He could have jumped off that temple, and God would have spared his son, but Jesus wasn't going to tempt his father. It wasn't his time. You know, it says in Philippians 2:7 that Jesus made himself of no reputation. You know, far too many of us are far too concerned about our reputations. And at the end of the day, God could really care less about your reputation and my reputation. You know what he cares about? Your character and my character. Now, granted, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a good name is better than great riches. And so you never want to sully your reputation. And sometimes others do that for you with no help of your own. At the end of the day, don't be concerned about your reputation. Don't be concerned about your 15 minutes of fame. What people are willing to do today for their 15 minutes of fame. You know, girls half-clothed, taking selfies of themselves, posting them on social media so they can get an extra 100,000. You know, these silly, ridiculous, mindless, you know, women in Hollywood and in pop culture doing all kinds of crazy things, you know, just to get their 15 minutes of fame. Was it worth it? No. No, it's not. Yes, you can do everything in your power to self-promote, to get your name out there, step over people and damage relationships and ruin a family and a marriage, you know, to get to the top of that final rung of the ladder. But at what cost? Or you can wait and understand that promotion comes from the Lord. His way, his timing. Just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due season he will exalt you. And the Bible says of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 that because he humbled himself by becoming a man and to the point of death, therefore, God has highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And now billions of people on planet Earth worship Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he said no to the devil and he said yes to God. Church, I want to challenge all of us. Let's stop saying no to God's will. And let's start saying no to the devil's temptations and the devil's plan and the devil's will. And let's start saying yes to God's will. Let's not be concerned about our reputation. Let's put our reputation in God's hands. And let's trust God. And if we simply will be the best you can be for God, perform before an audience of one, and the only one that counts is what God sees. Jesus said, all I care about is pleasing my Father. He didn't live trying to please the crowds. Because one day the crowds will be shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then 1 week later, the same crowds will be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. What do the crowds know? Nothing. It's what God knows that counts. It's what God knows about you. It's about what God knows about your heart. Not about maybe how your reputation has been ruined because you made the biggest mistake of your life. Who cares? If you've gone to God and have repented, he's forgiven, he's forgotten, and now all that matters is your character. And what God sees is more important than anybody else in this world could ever see. He sees your heart. And if your heart is a heart of gold, you look good. You look really good in the eyes of God. And that's all that matters at the end of the day. How you and I look, not before the public, not before the world, but before the eyes of God. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Now listen. In the wilderness. Nobody really ever likes being in the wilderness. It's a place of desolation. It's a place of isolation. But some of the greatest revelations can come in your life, in my life, in those wilderness experiences and those desert moments. But when we are the weakest and the most vulnerable, and the enemy comes and he attacks you when you are at your weakest, he attacks you when you are separated and isolated, and that's why he wants to get that sheep away from the fold and away from the shepherd. He wants to get you away from church, out of church. He wants you to get to a place of isolation and desolation, because that's when he will come with the full force of hell against your life and my life. And that's why we need not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be in relationship with one another. We need to be connected to the house of God and the people of God, and get involved and serve in an area of ministry, and be involved in a life group, because there's strength in numbers. One can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. And when the enemy comes against you, or the enemy comes against me, he's not just coming against you, he's not just coming against me, he's coming against all of us. And one can put 1,000 to flight, and two can put 10,000 to flight. Come on, church, let's thank the Lord. Can we do that? I'm going to close right here. How did Jesus overcome temptation? Three ways. It's not in your notes. You have to actually do some work today. Write down three words. How did he overcome the enemy? He was cognizant of what God's word said. He was able to access God's word and quote God's word, because your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. How can a young man keep his ways clean and pure before the Lord? To do all that's written according to your word. He was cognizant of the word. He received the counsel of the word. He walked not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of the scornful. His delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditated day and night. So he had the cognizance of God's word. He had the counsel of God's word. And then number three, he had compliance to God's word. He said, here's what God's word says. I accept and understand the wisdom of God's word, cognizance and counsel, and I will now apply and comply to God, what God's word says. I trust him, and at my weakest and at my most vulnerable, I know my Father has my best interests at heart. And every one of you can know today that God has your best interests at heart. Let's thank him one more time. Can we do that, church? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come to you right here, right now. Those in the chapel venue, those watching live video streaming, those here in the main sanctuary. And we say, God, we take this moment to ask you, what would you have me do with this message today? What part of this message is for me? What part of this message do I need to share with a loved one or a friend? Holy Spirit, pinpoint now. With divine accuracy, what I need to hear and apply to my life, beginning right here, right now. And by your grace, help me to understand and be cognizant of your word, receive the counsel of your word, and be compliant with your word. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, my friend, you could receive the greatest gift of all time, the gift of eternal life. You say, well, how do I do that? Repent of your sins. Turn to God in faith, and he will receive you, he will love you, and he will forgive you. Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord?